We gather together as family, that we have excitement and joy and anticipation for what this day pictures. Well, yesterday we spoke in the sermon about the book of Ruth. We covered the first two chapters, and I said that today we will finish the book of Ruth. We'll cover chapters 3 and 4, and that's what we plan to do today. So we can turn in our Bibles to Ruth once again. And like I said, we covered chapters 1 and 2, and when we left off in the book of Ruth, at the end of chapter 2, Ruth had returned from gleaning in the fields of Boaz. She had shown her mother-in-law, Naomi, the 31 pounds of barley she had harvested, told her about the man, Boaz, that she had found favor in, and lo and behold, whether Ruth knew or not, Boaz was a near relative, and Naomi is overjoyed, excited by what had taken place, with the prospect that God had blessed them with a near kinsman or somebody who was close enough to be a redeemer to them. And so Naomi was overjoyed, instructed Ruth at the end of chapter 2 to continue gleaning in the fields of Boaz, as Boaz had said, stay with my men until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, which followed in succession with one another. And so that's where we ended up at the end of chapter 2, is the command or the suggestion from Naomi to go ahead and continue doing what you were doing. It's a good thing. And they thanked God for the blessing that had come upon them. So we'll pick it up in chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, that's Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that I may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our kinsman? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put your best garment on, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known until the man, until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, that's Ruth saying to Naomi, all that you said to me I will do. So we have no exact indication of what, how much time has passed from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3. You know, she was instructed to go until the end of the harvest, and it seems to be some time has passed. The harvest season in Israel would have started in April, May with the barley and ended in May, June with the wheat. You know, and we've talked about that yesterday a little bit, but the barley being the first of the first fruits and then ending with the wheat harvest, and they would have followed in quick succession with one another. And so the timeline that is not exactly explicit in the scriptures here actually fits in line with the counting of the wave sheaf to Pentecost. So they say it's about 7 weeks that this would have taken place, and so we would be approaching Pentecost as we are celebrating today, but they would have been approaching Pentecost. The harvest would have been ending, and there would have been celebration. So Naomi here in verse 1 shows that she is still caring for Ruth, still unselfishly looking out for Ruth. And she says, you know, should I not seek security for you? And this word security means rest. And it can mean the rest found in marriage. You know, settling down is what another translation can be. And it's similar to, in our lives, the rest that we look forward to in the millennium, a marriage rest when the bride is married to Jesus Christ. So here we are, the harvest season is finishing. He said he's winnowing his barley, hinting at the timeline, and Naomi decides now is the time for Ruth to do something. They had waited however long it had been, several weeks, and she said, now that you know the harvest is over, we're going to have a celebration, as it typically was with the harvest, and they would eat and drink. And so maybe Boaz would be in the right mood to hear the proposal that Naomi puts forth here that Ruth should take undertake. So Naomi lays out a plan for Ruth, and Ruth says, I will do as I'm told. You know, the first thing that she is told to do is put on her best. You know, this gives a description, you know, clean up, take a bath, whatever the case may be, put on some perfume, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. You know, we talked about Ruth having to glean in the fields would have been among the poorest of the poor. So it's unlikely she had any extravagant outfits. But what Ruth, or what Naomi tells Ruth is put on your best. Whatever the best that you have, it's important that you go to this wearing your best, cleaned up and ready to come before Boaz to show respect, to show respect, similar to what we do for Sabbath services. We put on our best and appear before God. Not to put on a show, but out of respect of appearing before God. So that's pretty straightforward. I mean, it makes sense to me when, if Naomi would have told me, maybe I should, remember now we're putting ourselves in the shoes of the characters. We're trying to learn lessons from that they would have learned. So if I was Ruth in this situation and Naomi had said, well, here's what the plan is. Get cleaned up, put on your best clothes. I would have said, sure. But then if she would have told me to find out where he's sleeping, uncover his feet and go lay on his feet, I probably would have been a little confused. I don't know me personally today. So that the rest is pretty straightforward, you know, the putting on your best. But sleeping at somebody's feet may seem pretty strange to us today. It certainly does me. But, you know, nobody in this story is fazed really about somebody sleeping at the feet because it was something that was more common back then. And I have no really good answers about what the significance is other than that we can be assured that it was an innocent gesture. You know, some of the commentaries and some people try to make it like there was some impropriety or some, you know, a sexual act of some sort, and that's not the case at all, as we'll see as we go forward. So we have the plan set out by Naomi to Ruth, and Ruth agreeing, saying, I will do everything that you have said. And then in verse 6, we continue reading. So she went down to the threshing floor, that's Ruth, and did according to all her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was cheerful, just like the plan Naomi had set forth. Wait till he had something to eat and drink. Naomi was pretty smart. She had insight into just human nature maybe, but to mankind in general, just saying that this man, after he eats and drinks, that's the best time to do this. Continuing on. So he had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And it would have been common for either a very trusted servant or the master himself to sit by the harvest to ensure nothing happened to it. And so that's not uncommon. She goes, uncovers his feet, lays down. Now, it happened at midnight. There's no indication of how long he would have been sleeping at this point. But at midnight, the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. I don't know if you've ever woken up in the middle of the night. I've never woken up in the middle of the night to have a woman lying at my feet. It would have been something quite perplexing to fall asleep by yourself and wake up and there's someone laying at your feet. And he said, who are you? Legitimate question. And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people in my town know you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true, I am your near kinsman, however there is a kinsman nearer than I. So here we have everything seems to go as planned. Although Naomi had told Ruth, you know, Boaz will tell you what to do, we have Ruth telling Boaz what the plan is here. It reminds me of when Tiffany and I, she's not sitting here, when we started dating. And maybe that's the case for a lot of younger men. When I was 19, 20 years old, she had to tell me we were dating. You know, I didn't, it was news to me, you might say. So Naomi had said, well, let him tell you what to do after he wakes up with him sleeping on the feet. And Ruth says, well, basically a marriage proposal. Take me under your wing, is what she says. So Ruth asks him, take me under your wing, which is literally a marriage proposal. You know, let's turn there real quick. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, the whole chapter, is a wonderful chapter, especially the first, really the first 14 verses, but it's talking about God's love for his people. God's love for his people, and he talks about how he found them, and it's an analogy of a young woman. He found them on the side of the road, and he picked them up and cared for them. And in verse 8, he said, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over, just like we read in Ruth, I spread my wing over you and cover your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. This idea of spreading your wing over something, like God did for Israel, is a marriage proposal, just like the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, entered a marriage covenant with Israel. And so, maybe a little forward, they're coming out on a limb and saying, you know, basically, marry me. I'm sleeping at your feet, I'm here, marry me. Boaz's response shows that he cares for Ruth very much. You know, if we remember back to chapter 2, it was actually Boaz that initiated this relationship. You know, it wasn't Ruth going out of the way seeking this man who was in charge. You know, Boaz came to her and initiated a discussion, gave her special care. You know, having that special lunch that we read through with her during the time, offering the water, giving her that extra barley, all these things showed that Boaz certainly had feelings of care for Ruth. I had a little quote here from the Bible reading program. The United Church of God has a Bible reading program of the Old Testament, and there's some good stuff in there. And this is a quote from this section in Ruth, and specifically Boaz's response. It says, quote, "Indeed, it is likely he very much wanted to be her husband. But we see that he's an older man who expected Ruth to marry someone younger." So it's almost like, you know, Boaz wanted to marry her. He had that idea, but he figured, well, she's a young lady. I'm an older man. She's going to go after the young men. But as he says here, you didn't go after the young men. You went after me. You went after me. So verse 12 ends. We have this beautiful interaction. You know, Ruth states her intention, and Boaz says, yes, you know, that's, you're a wonderful lady, a virtuous woman. And then it says, you are right that I am your near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Now, several times up to this point in the first two chapters, and even this, you know, within chapter 3, we have read the phrase a close relative, or better translated, kinsman redeemer, near kinsman. I have a quote here from the Nelson Study Bible about what a kinsman redeemer is, what the Hebrew word, and it goes above my intellect, so I have to go to different sources to understand it more. But the Hebrew word refers to, it's goel, G-O-E-L, refers to a relative who acted as a protector or guarantee of the family rights. He could be called upon to perform a number of duties. One, to buy back property that the family had sold. Two, to provide an heir for the deceased brother, being understood that more encompassing family relations than just literal brother. Number three, to buy back a family member who had been sold into slavery due to poverty. Four, to avenge the relative who had been murdered by the killing of the murderer. The scripture calls God the Redeemer, or close relative of Israel. And the scripture reference Isaiah 60, verse 16. And Jesus is the Redeemer of all believers. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 19. That's from the Nelson Study Bible, page 446. You know, even though we have Boaz, and spoiler alert, Boaz is going to end up being this kinsman redeemer in the end. He said there is someone who actually has first right of refusal, so to speak. Boaz will ultimately be the kinsman redeemer. And we talked about he's going to meet the requirements of being a kinsman redeemer. And so we talked about yesterday that Boaz, in this story, is a type of Jesus Christ. And I don't think we need any discussion, really, other than to agree that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer in our lives today, spiritually speaking. You know, as for us, there is only one who meets the requirements of being a kinsman redeemer, and that's Jesus Christ. And there are actually several requirements. There are four requirements that a kinsman redeemer is required to have. So I'm going to go through those four quickly here, because I think it's important to bring out this concept of being a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. It's one of the major themes, and there's some lessons for us to learn. Singing that last song that we did today about, you know, God being our redeemer was pretty fitting. So anyway, the first requirement of a kinsman redeemer is they must be related by blood. They must be related by blood. Now, Boaz met that requirement, but Jesus Christ met that requirement for us. We remember we're going through the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ was both God and man. Both God and man. He came as a physical man. And so he certainly is our elder brother, and he fits the perfect requirements for our high priest. He is related by blood. The second requirement of a kinsman redeemer is they have to be able to pay the price of redemption. And we'll, as we get further into the story towards the end here, we're going to see that there is a price required to redeem what is lost to the family of Elimelech and Naomi. And so Boaz, or whoever the kinsman redeemer is, which is going to be him, has to be able to pay that price. You know, in each of our lives, Jesus Christ has paid the price for our redemption by his blood. His blood is purchased the redemption of all who have ever lived. He was the creator of all things. God created everything through him. And so his life as a sacrifice and his blood is more than enough to pay the price for each and every one of us. And Jesus Christ can pay that price, and he did, to meet the requirement of being our Redeemer. Number three, the third requirement is they have to be willing to redeem. They have to be willing to redeem. We're going to, as we get into chapter 4, we're going to see that there is the right of refusal. You may be a near kinsman or a close relative, but you can refuse to fulfill that vow that you have upon you. And Boaz was willing to redeem, so he fulfilled that role. And we can look in the scriptures and look and see that Jesus Christ willingly gave his life. He was willing to pay the price to redeem each and every one of us. And again, for all mankind. And the fourth is the kinsman redeemer must be free himself. Must be free himself. So it may seem like a contradiction, but you can't redeem yourself because you're the one that's under, that needs to be redeemed. If that makes any sense. So Boaz was a near kinsman. He wasn't the one that had lost the property or the land. This kinsman redeemer, a close relative, had to be somebody who was free to go ahead and pay the price and willing and meeting all these things, but he couldn't himself be under the need of redemption. And Jesus Christ, filling that role in our lives, his sinless life meant he was free from the curse of the law. He lived a sinless life, and therefore his death for our sins left him free from the need of redemption, but he paid for that redemption nonetheless. So I took a little time to go through that because the idea of redemption may seem like that's Passover related, and it certainly is. When we go through Passover, we talk about Jesus Christ's redemption by the blood that he shed for us, but it also applies for us at Pentecost today. And that theme, you know, there's a close connection between Pentecost and Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. We as God's first fruits have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled that role as kinsman redeemer in our lives. It's that redemption that we have that makes it possible to God to dwell in our hearts and our minds through the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it possible. That's where the hope that we have comes from, for God's Holy Spirit to be within us, a time that we're celebrating today on this Feast of Pentecost. You know, which is that Holy Spirit is a down payment, the promise of eternal life. You know, the hope that we have of entering God's family. So certainly the concept of redemption is very closely tied to what we are celebrating today. And lots more could be said. And really, this is another situation where it could be a sermon within a sermon. Because, you know, time would fail us to talk about all Christ does as our kinsman redeemer. But we have to continue on. Let's go on now to verse 13. So they have the interaction, and Boaz says, I want to be that, but there's someone who has a first refusal to be that kinsman redeemer. And verse 13 says, stay this night in the morning, and in the morning it shall be, if he will perform the duty of the near kinsman for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty to you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. So here we have an inkling that this person can refuse. He has to be willing to do it, and he may or may not, but we got to find out. So lie down till morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. So it's dark in the morning. And then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the shawl that is in your hand and hold it out. And when she held it out, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Is that you, my daughter? Again, it must have been still dark. Couldn't tell who she was. She said, then she told her all the things that the man had done for her. Then she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, that's Naomi, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter today. So Boaz tells Ruth, look, I know the situation we're in. I'm going to take care of it. Obviously, he wants to marry her, but he'll go through the proper channels that are set up. So she stays until morning, as she was directed. And it's likely that that was for her protection. We talked about in the time of the judges, it would have been dangerous for a woman to travel alone, especially at night. So he says, stay here till morning, and then go out early in the morning. You know, the instruction to not let anybody know, maybe one of two reasons. One, perhaps to protect Ruth's reputation, even though nothing bad happened. But to say, you know, this is all above board. You don't have to spread any rumors. Or it may be that he wants to keep his plans or intentions to marry Ruth quiet until he got everything sorted out. I can relate to that one because I'm a fairly private person, so I wouldn't want people knowing what my plan is until I figured it out. But either way, there is nothing. This was a very innocent encounter. You know, nothing inappropriate happened. It was very innocent and very loving. We read that he gives her 6 ephahs of barley. If you remember yesterday, the 1 ephah was about 31 pounds. So this weighs out to about 187 pounds. So we have 2 scenarios. Either Ruth is incredibly strong, which may be the case. I mean, she obviously was a hard worker. I mean, she carried on her heads and each shoulder or, you know, under her arms. Or could it be that the 187 pounds he gave to her, but she took maybe just a partial amount of it as a down payment and say, come back and get the rest kind of thing. But I like to think it's the whole full amount because I want to picture her walking in early morning at dark with all this stuff. And then she comes up to Naomi and it makes it even more, who are you? What is going on? But anyway, so Ruth comes home, tells Naomi what happens, and she tells Ruth, basically, sit tight. Sit tight. It's almost like you can see the smile in Naomi's face after she hears what happens. And she knows the character of Boaz, or perhaps she knows the effect a love of a woman can have on a man. And she says, he's going to handle the matter quickly. It's not going to take long for Boaz to get this thing sorted out, so let's just sit back. Because the plan worked. Boaz loves you. He's going to take care of it quickly. And so let's just sit back and see how things progress. And that takes us to chapter 4. We'll continue right in. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. He has no idea what he's about to get into. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the near kinsman, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So here in these 4 little verses, we get great insight into how things were done in the time of ancient Israel. You know, Boaz waited at the gate, or the city gate. Typically, this is where judicial matters were handled, or, you know, big business transactions. And he made sure that there were 10 elders there as witnesses to say, okay, we're going through the proper channels. This is a big decision. This is how things are done. He wants to make sure it's done properly and that there's witnesses involved so there's no question later on. I picture myself in Boaz's shoes, the excitement of what happened the night before. You know, again, I relate to Tiffany, but the excitement that, wow, I'm going to marry this wonderful woman, Ruth. And he must have been tapping his foot at the city gate waiting for this near kinsman to come, you know, just the excitement that he must have had. But he goes about it in the right way. And Boaz sees this close relative, this next one in line. It doesn't give any indication that he called him out to the city gate or anything, but saw him walking by. And we don't get his name. We don't get his name. The word, it said, friend, come aside, friend. And the Hebrew in this phrase is literally, it's the translation or the word is poloni alimony. That's what it says. And literally translated is Mr. So-and-so. That's a good translation. Mr. So-and-so, come on over. So why we don't get his name, there are 2 different, I mean, likely it's just because it's not important. You know, what do we need his name for? Some people say, as we'll see later, he does refuse the right to redeem as his responsibility. And so it's a punishment kind of thing. Well, your name's not going to be put in the record book. But we're going to refer to him as Mr. So-and-so. Whatever the reason being why he was called that. So Boaz brings Mr. So-and-so in front of the elders and explains the situation. And we have the law of the redeeming of the land, which is in Leviticus 25. We can turn there really quick and just read a couple of verses to see, you know, the legal background of what's happening here, what's taking place. We're just going to read in Leviticus 25, starting in verse 25. It says, "If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his kinsman redeemer comes to redeem it, then he may redeem it for what his brother sold." He can buy it back. So your brother hits some hard time, your relative hits hard time. Well, hey, brother, can you help me out? Sure, I'll buy it back and get you this back, whatever you sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, he himself becomes able to redeem it. "Then let him count the years since the sale and restore the balance that the man to whom he has sold it, that he may return to his possession." So this is, you know, in the Jubilee time, 50 years was the longest you could really hold somebody's land out of that family. So it's basically like a lease program where you're saying, okay, there's 25 years left into the Jubilee, so I'm only going to pay you, you know, 50% of what the land is worth because I'm only going to get 50% use out of it, or something along that lines. So, but if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. And it goes on to talk about different, if you have a house or if a walled house or a city. So that's where we're getting this concept of redemption. So Boaz comes to Mr. So-and-so and says, look, your near kinsmen have this land sold. Would you like to redeem it? You want this land. You want to pay the price for this land. And Mr. So-and-so's response is yes. He quickly replies yes. Why not? Sounds good. I could use that land. I think maybe it was Mr. Ott who was telling me, land is always a good investment. He's always looking for some land. Maybe it wasn't. But it sounds like something Mr. Ott would say. So why not? Why not? You know, the Expositor's Bible commentary says this: his reply uses the emphatic pronoun I. Translated literally, the phrase would read, I will redeem it. It's all, you can see the selfish motives here. I want that land. I want it. He has to use the I twice, so to speak. So he says, yes, why not? I'll take it. Well, then we continue on in verse 5. Boaz says, not so fast. Then Boaz says, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. And the near kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. He quickly changes his mind. You know, getting the land sounds great, but there's a catch. If you want the land, you also have to fulfill the Levirate marriage law, saying that this land, you have to marry Ruth and raise up an heir unto the original owner of this land. And that makes him think twice. He's got to marry this Moabitess, this foreigner, and he says, I can't do that. I can't do that, because that inheritance would no longer go to my children. That land would go to Ruth's children, not his children that he currently had. You know, we are told he can't do this. He says, I can't do it. I have to preserve my children's inheritance. Maybe spending the money on this land to only have it go back to the original owners in a few years would take away from his children's inheritance. We don't know. But continuing on, we got to keep moving here. So, like we mentioned before, to be the near kinsman and redeemer, you had to meet the whole list of qualifications. And Mr. So-and-so does not meet all the requirements. Yes, he was the closest relative on the list, so he meets that. But he is neither willing nor able to pay the price, and so he can't do it. He's not qualified. It's worth noting again that only Jesus Christ meets all the qualifications for our redemption. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. You know, while I think we can all agree about this, it can be easy to set our sights lower. I think it's the book of Jeremiah, you know, said, my people follow these false prophets and they love to have it so. It's easy to, you know, follow what we want to hear instead of following Jesus Christ. You know, an example of the church is, you know, Jesus, we recognize Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Yet how many times down through the years, instead of following Jesus Christ as the body of Christ, we followed fallible men and are led astray. There's only one who is our kinsman redeemer, and only one by which we should follow. So yes, Jesus Christ is the only one who meets all these requirements for us as the kinsman redeemer. 3 pages. We can do it in 10 minutes. Let's continue on in verse 7. Now this was a custom of former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and that was the attestation in Israel. Therefore, the near kinsman said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from the gate of this place. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and like Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." If we remember, Tamar also was one who had a levirate marriage. And so she had offspring of Perez, which is another interesting topic we won't get distracted on. Because of the offspring which the Lord will give to you from this young woman. You know, we can read about this custom that's stated back in Deuteronomy 25, and we did cover that a little bit yesterday. The removing of the shoe may seem weird for like a real estate transaction, again, for us today, but several cultures did it, including Israel, when it came to land transactions. The idea being, you know, if I walked on my land that was showing ownership, I was walking on my land back and forth, and now taking off my sandal or my shoe and handing it to somebody else was symbolically saying, "You're going to be walking and treading on my land now because you officially own it." So that's basically the symbology behind that. And so Mr. So-and-so officially refuses to be the redeemer. He says, "I can't do it." And the elders are all witnesses of what's done. And they give a blessing and say, "May you be like Tamar, who begot Perez, who went through the same thing." Let's continue on in verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a near kinsman, and may a name be famous in Israel,'" the name of the son. "'And may he be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than 7 sons who has borne him.'" That's quite a statement. Ruth was better than 7 sons. Children are certainly a blessing, so you can get a package deal with Ruth. Instead of having to deal with and feed 7 sons, you get one little old Ruth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him, basically caring for him, not necessarily a wet nurse. Tiffany and I had that discussion last night. Also, the neighbor, we'll stop there. So we see the fulfilling of the redemption of the kinsman redeemer happens with Boaz, with marriage and offspring. And the women of Bethlehem give thanks to God on behalf of Naomi, saying, you know, praising God for providing this kinsman redeemer. And Naomi takes the place of a proud grandmother. You know, what a ride it's been for Naomi. Starting from the depths of despair and the death of her family in the midst of a famine, and coming back, you know, 10 years of hardship, and now blessings as a role of grandmother. If there are any grandmothers, I'm sure you can relate and say, "Well, how, what a blessing it is to hold your grandson." Something she never thought she would have is a grandson. And there she is holding it and taking care of it. I'm sure she did. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. From the ups and downs, she remains faithful to God, even though she had a low period there. And God blesses her with an inheritance and a family, which is certainly a lesson for us. God turned out this whole trial in Naomi's life for good, for very good. So it's a wonderful, beautiful thing that we, that's the end of Naomi's involvement really in the story, and it ends on a positive note. Like we said, a beautiful story. Let's continue on in verse 17. It says, "Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, 'There's a son born to Naomi.' They called his name Obed," which means servant. "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now this is a genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. So, brethren, we end the book of Ruth with a simple genealogy, or so it seems. In my mind, there are two really high points in Ruth. There's a lot of them. It's up there, but you know, the commitment, that the oath that Ruth makes to Naomi is incredibly beautiful. And here in this genealogy, the simple genealogy, the reality of what's contained in this genealogy is incredibly important, not only to the story, but for us today. And specifically today on Pentecost. Specifically and especially on this day. We see the line that would ultimately lead to David, King David, which would in turn lead to Jesus Christ himself, comes from Ruth, passed through Ruth. Like we heard in the sermonette yesterday, going even back up to Rahab. Back to Rahab. From what would seem to be the most unlikely origin, God would bring about the Savior of all mankind. And it's not just an unlikely source. It is certainly unlikely that it would come from a foreigner, a Moabite from the Moab, land of Moab, as it says, the emphasis. But it's also humble origins. It's humble origins. Rahab was a harlot from Jericho, a Canaanite city. And throughout the book, we have a reference to Ruth being a foreigner. And yet, through the redemption process, Ruth was grafted into Israel. And not only just grafted into Israel, but grafted into the most important family tree in history that led to our Savior. It's a remarkable story. And when we look at this story today, this Feast of Pentecost, we can think of the promises God has made to each and every one of us. Our story parallels that of Ruth. Does it not? You know, God has taken us each from different backgrounds. We read in the beginning of Ruth, Ruth made a commitment to God and his people. We each made a commitment to God and to his people. And God gave us his Spirit. He poured it out on each and every one of us, originally back in the New Testament church on this day of Pentecost, making us a people who were not a people. You know, we've probably said it several times before in the past, but a lot of us probably would never interact with each other if it were not for God's calling. God's calling into the body of Christ. You know, through his Spirit that we commemorate the giving of today, we are one family. We are one family. Through that same Spirit, we have shared the promise. We each share in the promise of the hope of eternal life in the family of God, to be part of the first fruit harvest. You know, the theme in Ruth has been harvest. Harvest. It's all centered around the harvest times. Well, we are the first fruits of the harvest. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits, the firstborn among many brethren. Well, brethren, we are the many brethren that are coming next, and then even more after us in the Feast of Ingathering. Today we commemorate or look forward to being added as first fruits in God's tremendous plan as he has laid out in Scripture. We have the promise of God's Spirit given to the New Testament church on Pentecost. And it ends with the genealogy. You know, God started with humble Ruth, humble Rahab, and grew something great. He starts with you and me, as 1 Corinthians says, the foolish of the world, to put to shame the wise, the weak of the world. That's you and me. Our story parallels Ruth, and it parallels what we hope to do. So throughout the book of Ruth, we see this theme of harvest, and specifically the first fruit harvest are covered. And we looked at some of the wonderful symbolisms and lessons we can draw from these scriptures in the book of Ruth. Again, if we remember, we started with a commitment to God, which we all made and we commemorated in Passover, our baptismal commitment. We ended with a final redemption or harvest by way of marriage, Ruth marrying Boaz. You know, brethren, that is what we are celebrating today. Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. 50 days after his resurrection, God poured his Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost onto the New Testament church, and as a promise to expand that harvest, starting with Jesus Christ, moving to his church, and eventually almost everyone who has ever lived. So I hope this wonderful book has given us some good lessons to think about as we have gone through it, and I pray that it's added deeply to our observance of this very special feast of Pentecost.